Well, I got to tell you, I'm happy to be here. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad to see each one of you in this place because it's been a heavy week. It's been one of those weeks that's a reminder of just how jacked up our world is. If you don't know that, you're not paying attention. And so when we see pain and sorrow and suffering, the heart of God is that of compassion, which literally is with the suffering. Compassion. It comes from Latin. That's God's heart. And our world is, in fact, both beautiful and broken. And recently, again, the brokenness has been in our faces. We've seen innocent life taken, pure evil on display, front and center, even more than usual. We've seen things like the Colorado school shootings, the Irina, that's a hard one to say sometimes, Irina Zarutska, murder on in front of everyone, pure evil. Charlie Kirk, public assassination, and I would say martyrdom. All culminating, even this past week, in 9/11's anniversary. Right on display. In light of Charlie Kirk's ministry and assassination, Matt Chandler this week brought up an old quote from G.K. Chesterton from the 20s, who wrote, "We shall soon be in a world in which a man may be howled down for saying that 2 and 2 make 4. In which furious party cries will be raised against anybody who says that cows have horns. In which people will persecute the heresy of calling a triangle a three-sided figure and hang a man for maddening a mob with news that grass is green." That was in the 20s. Guys, it's all just the reminder again that the world's upside down. That violence, corruption, fear, chaos, it exposes just how fragile this world actually is. Of all people, this week that I think captured it well was a non-Christian podcaster, kind of a wild guy named Theo Vaughn. And he put it like this. He said, "It just feels like there are people in the world, like some dark and powerful people know what's going on, and they're not telling the rest of us." And I don't know if I'm the only person that's feeling that. I feel like they all know something that's happening. It always feels like there's something bigger and eviler in the distance, hiding behind something that's kind of laughing a little. And this, talking about Kirk's assassination, a man that he didn't even agree with, he says, "And this just felt like the pinnacle of the horn of whatever creature that is." And then he just says, "Or something, I don't know." Because in fact, he doesn't know. But he's not wrong. But here's the thing. It's not just people. Everything on display makes clear sense when you look at the scriptures in the Bible. It's all right in front of us. It's not just people that we're dealing with. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's what we're looking at. And so we're here this morning not only to worship. You got to understand this. We're here to armor up in the spirit and the love of Christ for his purpose and for his glory because we know what's actually going on. Like Theo Vaughn confessed that he was scared. And while I honestly kind of a sweet guy, I want to console him in that. But the truth is he should be petrified. He should be scared, like not because of death and not just because this world is dangerous, guys, but because of what death brings to those who don't know Christ as Savior and King. People are playing patty cake. The reality is that even when you know Jesus, though, even when you understand that this isn't all there is, that eternal life is real and victory's been won and he's the foundation, guys, at the end of the day, it's still scary. But when I see this kind of injustice on display, my initial reaction isn't fear. It's anger. if I'm being real, makes me angry. Something deep in me cries out for justice. And at the same time, my soul grieves. Like there's a deep sadness underpinning this anger. And I know I'm not alone in that. In fact, you need to know that nobody is more upset, more angry about the injustice and violence and chaos of this world than God. Nobody. You need to know that nobody grieves these things more than the heart of God. Our series through the story of Noah has been called Promise in the Chaos, and it's not a coincidence that we kicked the series off last week with a sermon called The God Who Grieves. Like, it's right on time. But when we become disillusioned with this broken world, guys, it doesn't mean that God is distant. It shouldn't lead us to fall into hopelessness and despair and detachment. It just means that we were reminded that our hope is not in this world. Like, our hope is hopeless if it's in this world. Because this world's passing away, guys. But when our hope is in Christ, our hope is alive. Like, when the world shakes and quakes and our mortality and fragility are exposed, it's all that reminder to hope in Christ and in Christ alone. We're not pointing, hear me, we're not pointing to any man but Jesus. Amen? To place our faith in the only true substantial hope in the universe, because as it was in the days of Noah, guys, God's promise remains even in the chaos. Even in the chaos, we can praise God because all things work for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes. We can praise God that because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can praise God that although in this life he promised we will face tribulation, but we can take heart because Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Because for those who are in Christ, even death itself brings victory. That's the gospel. That's the power of this. And yet, God is not distant from the pain. He's not distant from the confusion and the grief. He's in it, and he's in it deeply. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where we fix our eyes. Blessed are the mourn, or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Guys, when we come to grips with the brokenness of our world and our own hearts, then and only then can we really come to grips with Jesus Christ. Like, he and he alone is our living hope and our sure foundation. Psalm 46 calls him our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Guys, all of this, all of God's promises, they always have and always will and do currently stand as a yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's not just a promise of a hopeful, comfortable future. It's a promise that comes in the very presence of God in Christ. That's it. Like, he is the promise of peace. He is our Prince of Shalom. Even in the chaos and even in the brokenness, he is the answer for Noah. He's the answer for us, and he's the answer for future generations, should the Lord tarry. It's about Jesus. He's our promise of justice. He's our promise of mercy. He's our doorway of grace and truth and all being made right. When we see it all, we don't know what to do, and we're trying to navigate all of this. It's like, is it politics? Is it kingdom? What's going on? I don't know. Look to Jesus. Guys, it really is all about him. He's the doorway. So this morning, we're going to let the Spirit lift our heads. We're going to let him lead us higher up and deeper into the heart of God and his purpose, even for our broken world. So if this is your first time this morning, welcome. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad you're here. I want you to know that you are welcome. Again, if you didn't get a chance to stop by the first-time guest tent on your way in, Feel free to stop by the Next Steps table on your way out. We've got a gift for you. We want to get you connected. You can fill out a Connect card. We've got a lot of stuff happening in the life of our church right now. But we're going to keep rolling. And you guys may be like, okay, well, now the sermon starts. Yeah. At the beginning of the year, we launched a cultural initiative called Deep and Wide. Our prayer and vision was to grow deeper in the love of God and wider for the mission of God, all for the glory of God. And the Lord's been so faithful to answer that prayer, guys. So faithful. Like, we've seen so many people not only receive Christ, but get planted in gospel community right here at Risen Church. Like, we believe the local church is much more than just an event that you attend. We believe it's a people that we belong with and partner together on mission with, the greatest mission the universe has ever known. That's the power of what we're doing here because, and I believe this with all my heart, God's plan A for our world is, has been, and will be the local church. Like, this is why we exist as a church. We exist, Risen Church exists to share life in Christ, our risen Lord, with each other, our city, and beyond. So this morning, we're going to highlight a very practical part of how God calls us to do that. And so I'm excited to announce that we're launching a new season of community groups this week. Yeah. So after the message, we're going to introduce our community group leaders, and we're going to give you some time to then connect with them and sign up. Like, these leaders, guys, like Noah, as we're going to see, aren't just filled with the faith that saves, but hear this, they're also filled with the faith that builds. And I'm so grateful for that partnership with them in the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue in our series through the story of Noah. And so, briefly, let's walk through Genesis 6, verse 14 through 22, or really 13 through 22. We're going to look at the kind of faith that Noah demonstrated, which is not just the faith that saves, but also a faith that builds. So, two simple points about this faith that builds. Number one, faith that builds is often counterintuitive and countercultural. And number two, faith that builds follows Jesus and helps others find and follow Jesus. It's pretty simple, but it's powerful. Like, I want you to see, like Noah and his family, our activated faith in Christ demonstrates that legitimate love for God and his heart for salvation and his great commission to make disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. Like, the simple definition of being a disciple is simply someone who follows Jesus Christ and helps others find and follow Jesus Christ. It's that simple. At the end of the day, that's the heart behind all that we do here at Risen. So here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. The faith that saves produces the faith that builds. Faith that saves produces faith that builds. So this is how God has always built his church. Through faithful and even sacrificial responses of worship. Not trying to earn it, but responding to what's already been earned for them in Christ. And so, look with me now. Genesis 6. You guys ready? You guys with me? All right, here we go. Genesis 6, which tells us that God was grieved to his heart by the evil of mankind and the wickedness that had corrupted the earth. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Again, point one, faith that builds is often counterintuitive and countercultural. Guys, Noah, why do I want to call him Moses all the time? They probably both had really big beards. Noah was building a boat that was 450 feet long, 45 feet high, 75 feet wide, and it would have had around 96,000 square feet of decking in it. Would have taken him over a century to build. Like, that's some serious sweat equity, right? And there was no water anywhere near it. Like, it doesn't make any sense. The watching world sees this, and it doesn't make sense, but Noah didn't do it because it made sense to the watching world. He didn't do it because it was in line with the priorities of the day. He did it because he had faith in the priorities of God. Like, Noah didn't wait until it all made sense. Noah acted on God's promise and his purpose, and as he did, everything then came together. It's like I tell my children, obey first, ask questions later. I see things you don't see. Trust me. Again, this was about trust and relationship. Noah already had the unmerited favor of God. He wasn't trying to earn that. He was operating out of what he'd already received, what had already been declared back in verse 8 over him. He loved what God loved as a result, and he trusted what God said even when it was difficult, even when it required rallying his family and picking up the hammer. Like, even when it was countercultural to the way the rest of society lived and what they prioritized, even when it meant leveraging his time and his talent and his treasure, which would have been a real thing for him to build this kind of ark. But he does it for something that seemed to the watching world to be a waste of time, but yet nothing was further from the truth. Like, it was the only thing that mattered because everything else was passing away. The world around Noah indulged and prioritized fleeting comforts over the heart of God, and comforts that honestly aren't bad in themselves unless they drown out God's priorities and promise. Guys, Noah's ark was a massive declaration of God's coming judgment and his salvation. Do you see that? I want you to see that that's what Noah's ark is all about. Again, it's a clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to salvation through the one door of the ark, and there's only one way to salvation in Christ alone, who is himself the doorway unto eternal life. It's why Jesus said that the coming and return of the Son of Man will be as it was in the days of Noah. Like, Jesus is the pearl gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son. He is the greater Noah who's building his church as a refuge and proclamation of coming judgment, grace, and eternal life to a chaotic world that's passing away and doesn't have time for it. Again, he not only invites us to enter by faith for salvation, he also offers us a hammer and calls us to start swinging. Not just nodding in agreement on the sidelines, but joining the mission full of the Spirit and partnering in the gospel. Guys, this is why I love this church so much. It's why we use that term, partners in the gospel. We're not just members. Members is a great term, but this isn't a country club. We're partnered in the greatest mission in the universe. Guys, leveraging your time and talent and treasure to build his church, seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, and trusting that all else is added unto you. Prioritizing gospel community even when you're tired, opening your home in hospitality to somebody you just met who may themselves have just met Jesus. Like, that doesn't make sense to a self-centered, comfort-oriented, convenience driven world. But we know it's how heaven breaks in and breaks out upon the earth and in our city. We've seen it. We know it's through the faith that both saves and builds, because people are the mission. They're you are his mission and are invited into it. It's why I love the heart of our church so much. Again, yes, it's difficult. But it's difficult because it matters. But it's so worth it. Like in a moment, we're going to invite our community group leaders to come up, and you need to know that leading and caring and opening your home and offering that hospitality, coordinating meals every week and making sure people feel connected, known, seen, guys, that's not easy. Not at all. But we don't do it because it's easy. We do it because he's worthy. Amen? Because we understand that true transformation happens in gospel community. Like we know that this is where the rubber meets the road. Like what we do on Sunday, guys, listen to me. In what we do here on Sunday mornings, it matters, and it matters a lot. Seriously. I'm definitely not downplaying. This is a priority. We rally around God's word in worship, and we do it every week, and we will always make this the priority as God has commanded us. And I know that God miraculously transforms people through the preaching of his word and worship on Sunday mornings, but I also know that it continues and it grows and it really takes root in those sacred spaces and places that we build in living rooms all throughout the city, all throughout the week. Guys, the local church is God's plan A, again, for making disciples who make disciples, and that happens in gospel community. And gospel community isn't just something that we find. Hear this. Gospel community isn't just something that we find that conveniently fits our preferences. It's something that we prioritize and we unite to build and to do it together. And hear me, it's all such a joy because it's not easy. Like, it's not easy because it's totally worth it, because he's worthy. Like, it's an honor to pray for each other and to connect with each other in Christ. What an honor, like, to marvel together at the beauty of the gospel and to stand on his promise of justice and grace together even through the chaos. Guys, I've got to tell you, I missed our community group this week. I missed being able to connect with people who understand and to talk through it, and to pray through it all. I hope you do too. I hope that you were like chomping at the bit for that. And it doesn't mean that that's the only place that you can find it, but it is one of those big rocks that we can place. Not just because we get something out of it, but because, again, he's worth it. That's what worship is, guys. It really, literally, worship is, it means worth-ship. Making much of God in Christ. It's what our setup and teardown teams do every week. It's what our slides and sound person is doing. Right? It's what our kids ministry volunteers and everyone who serves their faces off around here. This is what they're doing. And it's all for Jesus because he's worth it. But it's foolishness to a watching world that doesn't know him. It is. Like, you could be nursing a hangover right now. Why would you be here? Some of you might be right now. I don't know. I'm glad you're here. Right? Maybe you could be at a game. You could be watching Netflix right now. Maybe you could be fishing right now. Right? The truth is, none of this makes sense unless you've tasted the love and the glory of God in Christ. But when you tap into his heart, when you're filled with his spirit, nothing else compares, guys. So many struggle with stories like Noah's Ark because they're shocked that God would blot out humanity like this. But when you really get the gospel, when you taste and see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, you'll be no longer shocked that God would blot out a wicked world. It becomes shocking that God would save anyone. That's the reality. That he would save you and that he would save me. Like, that's shocking. Like, when you realize the true weight of sin, what he offered, what he provides, and what he calls us to, and how each and every person tends to just go their own way, it's shocking. When you recognize how it grieves and even provokes the heart of God, it's shocking. But because of the great love with which he loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to willingly take on the flood of wrath and justice that we deserve. Guys, this is the gospel, that God became a man and he lived the life we couldn't live and he died the death that we deserve to die and he conquered death and the grave and the curse of sin. He paid for it in full. The only one with enough glory to pay for what we owed paid for it and paid for it in full, saying, "Tetelestai." It is finished, paid in full. And he conquered death in the grave, and he paved the way to eternal life through the resurrection. And it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and our hope in what Christ has done for us. Our hope in Christ Jesus, eternal life, is ours now. On earth even, as it is in heaven. And he fills us up with his Spirit, and he transforms us from the inside out. And now we're not only invited into salvation, but we're invited into a building project. Empowered by his very Spirit and love, because by God, he deserves the spoils of his sacrifice. Amen? And so we tap into his heart and we lean in and we grab a hammer and we hold the door and we feed the sheep and we water the lambs and we do it all by the power of his very Spirit. Guys, that's all on display here in Noah's Ark. Matthew 9, verse 36, this is the heart of Jesus. I love this passage. Jesus, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He's with the suffering. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And listen, this is not just about participation. It's about formation. Recognize he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Let him form your heart. Tap into his heart for the harvest. Because when we align with God's heart and we pour out for his kingdom and his glory, what we build ends up building us. What we form ends up forming us. Like suddenly we look back at our lives, we look back at the struggle, and we realize that all that difficulty was an absolute gift. Ask me how I know. Like suddenly we find ourselves more secure, more grace-oriented, more joyful, and more Christ-like, more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It all becomes more prominent in our lives because he has become the priority of our lives. But that's all so counterintuitive. It's so counterintuitive to this world. It's often not convenient. It's often selfless, and it requires faith, priority, and sacrifice because at the end of the day, guys, we're at war. And yet in Christ, you have the victory. Already been won. Final point, and I'll invite our leaders up. Faith that builds, follows Jesus, and helps others find and follow Jesus. Guys, community groups aren't merit badges for mature Christians. They're like mini arcs in a chaotic world with a big old invitation on them. They're like outposts for the kingdom of heaven, these sacred spaces and places for refuge and hospitality, gospel friendships and connections. Like they're these sacred spaces and places that we cultivate and create that allow us to not only engage others in the gospel, but embrace others in gospel community. And they're not perfect. Like this church is not perfect. No church is perfect. Like part of that, again, how we operate, it gets messy. This is part of not just our declaration of grace. It's not just a proclamation of grace. It's a demonstration of it. That's what we're doing. It's on display because we all need it. Like, remember Noah's Ark? It's not filled with angels. It was filled with animals. Like, sheep need care and attention, especially when they're scared. They bite. When they're young, they poop all over the place. And the same applies to Christ's sheep. It's true. It's not easy, but it's so good. And what an honor. My question for you, for our church, for our generation, if the Lord would use this moment in history to turn generations to himself, are you ready and willing to embrace them? If they suddenly start showing up two by two, are you ready and willing to do what it takes to make a space and a place for him? I know I am. Praise God, I know that he's able to empower us to do abundantly more than we could ask, think, or imagine according to the power at work within us. This is, I've seen it happen. I'm watching it take place.